Father, bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Before we start, I'd like to say hello to the people listening in the Seychelles Islands. We know that you're listening. So it's a pleasure to have you guys visiting on the internet. Thank you for listening. And everybody else who's listening around the world, thank you for listening. You are fellowshipping with us. You are one with us, even though we cannot see you and you do not see us. But there is still a oneness of the Holy Spirit that is found in the body of Christ as we fellowship around the Word of God with the mind of Christ being built up in us. There is a family that we do not know. They are all over the world. We have family in the Seychelles Islands that we do not know, but they are there and they know us and we know of them. And they are our body. They are our family. We have family in Hong Kong and in China. We have family in Africa. We have family in Germany and in Belgium and in Holland and in England. We have family in Russia. We have family in different parts of the United States. These people are our family. We have family in other places too. I just can't remember all the places. But we know you're listening, and we pray that you continue to do so and that these messages continue to bless you. Hopefully they did bless you. Okay. Leviticus 16, turn there please in your Bibles. I guess that's a little redundant, turn there in your Bibles. So you're not going to find it in your phone book. Let's find out. Maybe there is somebody named Lev 16. Hello Lev, if you're listening. If you're listening, email us. If you're listening on the internet, email us. We'd like to know about you. Say hello. We're not asking you for anything. Just say hello. We would like to know about you. That way we can pray for you, and we ask that you pray for us. We can pray for each other. One hand washes the other. Can you imagine one hand washing itself? Yeah, I know you can imagine it, especially if you're a mom or something. But it doesn't work that terribly well. It works much better when one hand washes the other. Okay. In Leviticus 16 and in verse 14, the Word of God says, "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall take the blood and sprinkle it with his finger." Has it ever occurred to you why God had the priest sprinkle the blood with his finger? The reason is because Colossians says that the law was for the blood. The law was for the blood. The law gave the blood. It was the law that instructed about the blood. And the law was given with the finger of God, and so was the blood. And so the priest, who is representing the Savior, Christ, who gave the law with His finger, when He wrote it upon tablets of stone, now with His blood writes it upon the tablets of our heart. The law gave the blood. And the blood fulfilled the law. And He shall take it with His finger upon the mercy seat eastward. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Why was the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat? Really, you would think that the blood would be sprinkled upon the whole ark, wouldn't you? Because the ark is that which contained the law. And the law was the strength of sin. So why wasn't it on the whole ark? Because the blood is mercy. The blood is what makes the mercy seat to be the mercy seat. You see, there was the ark, and inside the ark, there was the ark was made of wood, and the wood represents us. And it was overlaid with gold, and gold represents faith. And that ark was filled with the law. The law is written in our hearts. But the law in and of itself, out of the heart, but simply on a tablet of stone, in other words, the law that is not the regulation of the Holy Spirit, but simply a law that is in the performance of something natural inside of man, brings death. But when it is written in my heart, it has been written there by the finger of God, through the blood of Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, on my heart, and it is life to my it is life to me. It is my life. It is my life. It is the Word of God reigning and residing in my heart. It is conviction, and it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the leading in all truth. It is my life. This is why the law was put into the ark. And the ark was covered with a lid, and on top of the lid was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the part that was established by God through the blood. This is why we can have boldness as we come to the throne of grace, is because we are coming and sitting down in a seat of mercy. We are on the seat of mercy, and we are covered in the blood. It is our seat, it is our place with God. That's why there is blood there. We are covered in that blood. We are a picture, in another sense, we are a picture of the mercy seat itself. Because we are the resting place of God as it is covered in the blood of the Lamb. And we are a light unto the world, where the world has rest from the weary labors of their lives because they do not know Him. And they come unto us and they see God. And when they see God, they can rest in mercy. The mercy seat is covered in the blood because I am. And He sprinkled it upon the mercy seat eastward. That was a specific direction to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. It had to go to the resurrection. East speaks of resurrection. The blood brings me to resurrection life. That is its very purpose. That is the very purpose of mercy, to bring me to resurrection life, to give me a resting place so that I will have a place where I can receive resurrection life. It's in the blood. And He sprinkles it with His finger, and before the mercy seat shall He sprinkle the blood with His finger 7 times. In the fullness of the finished work. That means the finished work comes into my life before I can rest in mercy. Mercy is about the finished work. The blood is about establishing me in the finished work. I get mercy from God because the work is finished. The work is finished because Christ shed His blood. And I am cleansed and I am covered in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the finished work. Do you realize that you are covered in the blood of the Lamb? You are covered in the blood of the Lamb. If you are a born-again believer, you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. Jonah was covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's why there was a fish to meet him. He didn't have to swim back. He didn't have to produce anything of himself to get back to where he was supposed to be. There was a fish to meet him, and the fish brought him back. What's the fish? I'm the fish. We are the fish. And we bring those who are lost back to the Savior. Those who are lost perhaps because of unbelief and they have never become born again, we bring them to the Savior. Or perhaps those who have lost, not in their position, because you cannot lose your salvation, but in their experience, because you can lose your way. And we bring them back to the Savior also. We're the fish. And so the body of Christ is given to bring me to the Savior. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Word of God says, this is a picture of our lives. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, from your vain conversation speaks of lifestyle or lives, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The believer who operates in mercy is the believer who operates in the function of the blood. The blood of the Lamb was shed so that I can operate in mercy. Not just so I could give it, but so I can receive it. Not just so I can receive it, but so I can give it. The believer who is functioning in the finished work is functioning in the practical experience and realization of mercy in his life. He is not functioning in a fleshly perfection. He is functioning in pure forgiveness and pure redemption and pure acceptance from God, regardless of his state at the moment. Your state at the moment as a believer is not going to disqualify you from mercy. Your state at the moment as a believer will qualify you for mercy. If you are a believer and you are listening and you are in a difficult situation in your life, perhaps where you have backslid or failed or made wrong decision, you are a candidate for the mercy of God, and you have been cleansed by His blood and you have been redeemed already, and your only separation from God is your willingness to return to Him. God will bring you back in a split second. God will bring you back because you are already cleansed, you are already forgiven, you are already redeemed. That did not change when you backslid. That did not change when you ran. That did not change when you started sinning. That did not change when you made your mistakes. God will take you back. He's never let you go. In John 10:10, He has never let you go. You may have turned your back on Him, but He did not turn His back on you. God will never let me go. God will never let you go. Do you get this? God will not let you go. You may be scared or intimidated. You may be backslidden. You may be running. But where are you running to and where are you running from? You know where you are running in? You are running in the palm of God's hand in Deuteronomy 31. You are running in His hand. Where are you going to get to? Well, you are going to wear yourself out running, and then you are going to sit down, and then you are going to experience what the psalmist said. When the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lie, I want. I will lie down in green pastures." Why do you lie down? Because you're tired. So you will lie down in green pastures. And He will make sure that you get good and worn out so that you can finally stand still. God doesn't look for your production or your perfection. God looks for you to stand still. You don't have to produce anything in your heart for God. God will produce it for you as you receive His Word. What can you produce? Right? You don't have to produce anything. Christ has already produced it. In fact, you cannot produce anything. You have nothing to produce with. You simply stand still and receive and receive and receive. And you don't get all coiled up in your brain because you can't figure Him out. Isn't that what happens to some believers? They absolutely insist on understanding absolutely everything. And they get all tangled in knots in their brain because they can't figure Him out. You know why you can't figure Him out? Because God's ways are above your ways and God's mind is above your mind. And as high as the heaven is above the earth... Okay, picture this. As high as the heaven is above the... Okay, the distance between the edge of the universe and here... And you're trying to figure Him out? I got news for you. You can't do it. May as well stop trying. May as well just start believing. You can't figure Him out. Trust the Savior. He's got you. He's not letting you go. He shed His blood for you. He's not letting you go. He's bought you with a price. He's not letting you go. Trust the Savior. He's got you. You're in His hand. He's got you. But my circumstance, but people, but things, trust the Savior, He's got you. Your circumstance doesn't have you, your Savior has you. You're in His hand. You can run like crazy, but you're not getting out. In John, 1 John 5:6, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You see, this is what happens to people. They have water, but they don't apply blood. If I apply water without blood, I'll have condemnation. Why? Because the water will always, always lift my uncleanness. The Word of God will always, always conform me to His image. The Word of God will do it first of all by developing a capacity in me about His love and His mercy and His kindness and His gentleness, but then also through conviction. And when that conviction comes, and it's directly from God through His Word, if I don't apply the blood, I will be condemned. If I don't apply the blood and I get convicted, I'm going to blame the pastor or the speaker. Why? Because I'm condemned. And it must be he that's condemning me. No. I must apply the blood. The water and the blood. The water and the blood. My conviction is not there to condemn me. The blood of God has taken care of the condemnation. There is no condemnation. The blood of God has removed it. The blood of God has removed my sin. What is there to be condemned about? The conviction comes so that I will know how to make a correction. Not because I am guilty, but because I am human. There is no guilt with God. Christ took the guilt. And He buried it. He put it on a scapegoat and it is nowhere to be found. He sent it as far as the east is from the west. Clear across the entire expanse of the universe. Go find it. There is no condemnation because there is blood. There is a finished work because there is blood. There is eternal security because there is the blood. You see, I am covered in the blood and I'm seated at the mercy seat. And the Holy Spirit bears witness. But it's in the Word and the water. It's not blood without Word and it's not Word without blood. It's water and blood. I cannot have the one and be able to utilize the other. It's water and blood. You know, so many believers try so hard in themselves to be right with God rather than letting God conform them and transform them into His image. You're not going to be right on your own. There's no good thing in you, but believers keep insisting, oh, but there's a little bit good in me. And if something points to that, the fact that there is nothing good in me, they get condemned. No, I got news for you. There's nothing good in you. Don't worry about it. There's not supposed to be. But believers, because of the way that the world thinks and the world kind of constantly, like in schools and all these things, they pump it into our lives and they pump it into our minds, and religion and churches so frequently pump it into my minds that I have to have something good in me. Pastor Stevens once said, I never trust talented men for positions of leadership in the church. Why? Because they'll rely on their talent rather than relying on the Spirit. Because they'll think that there is something good in them, and there is nothing good in them. The sooner that a believer comes to the realization that there is nothing good in them except the Holy Spirit alive in them, and that He will transform them into the image of Christ, that they don't have to do it themselves, they simply have to stay put, stand still, and know that I am God. By the way, stand still and know that I am God. Let's try that again. Stand still and know that I am God. Not run like crazy and know that I am God. Stand still and know that I am God. Not hide and know that I am God. Stand still and know that I am God. I'll know that He is God when I start standing still. Until I start standing still, even mentally, and you know these people who get into these mental knots, they're not standing still. Their mind is racing a mile a minute trying to figure everything out. No, stand still and know that I am God. When I start standing still, I'll know that He's God. That's how it works. You see, His ways really are above our ways. And His thoughts really are above our thoughts. Stand still and know that I am God. I don't have to worry about my mistakes. Why? Because in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Believers don't believe that the blood does it for them. And so they never have that practical work of the blood. They have the positional work, but they don't get the practical work. Because the practical work depends on me having faith towards the efficacy of God's blood. What do I mean by that? I don't wrestle with my conscience because I believe on the blood. Once I start believing God's word that the blood has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, then my conscience gets healed. How many believers wrestle with things that happened to them in their past? Mistakes that they have made. If I don't believe that the blood has cleansed me from those mistakes, then what's going to heal me? But if I start believing reality, that the blood has cleansed me, that the blood has removed all my iniquities, that the blood has taken away my sins in 1 John, then I will start to be healed. Because I realize I am not the person who failed. I am not my mistakes. I am not my past. I am the life of Christ in me. And there is not one flaw in the life of Christ, and there is not one flaw in the blood of the Lamb. And so I stand still and I know that He is God, and I have no guilty conscience. I have no wounds from the past. I have no history at all. I have been cleansed. Utterly and completely cleansed. I'm clean. How many women, I think this is particularly a burden for women, who have failed before they became Christians. How many women live in the guilt of their failure? How many women live in the effect, if not the guilt, of their failure? Where they can't rightly relate to anybody after that. Maybe their husband, they can't rightly relate to him because of their failure. Well, the blood has removed your failure. Stop believing the lie. You have no failure. But I remember the failure. That's because your vain imagination is lying to you. Cast down those imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. Don't accept them, cast them down. They're not reality, they're imaginations. Remember what is real, forget what is not. Don't worry about whether you blew it 5 minutes ago. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It didn't penetrate. The blood has cleansed you from 5 minutes ago. You're still covered in the blood. The blood was never removed from the mercy seat. The blood was left there for ages. When we get to heaven and we see the ark of God, we will see the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. When we get to heaven and we see the Savior, we're going to see that He is wearing a vestiture that has been covered in blood. We will be dressed in white. He will be dressed in blood. Why? He never removed the blood. He never removed the blood. He never removed the blood. It's still there and it's still working on your behalf. He never removed the blood. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What are the dead works? My failures and my natural efforts. All things that are not of God, those are my dead works. And He purges my conscience with the blood. Start believing the blood. By the way, if you have trouble believing the blood, you will ultimately have trouble believing the Word. Because it will condemn you. And you will not be able to handle the condemnation in your emotions. Because you did not believe the blood. Believe the blood, and you will believe the Word. 1 John 1:7b, the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His government, all the manifestation, and all the attributes and all the provisions and everything that that government has come together. Why? So that the blood can be shed on my behalf for me, cover me, forgive me, and completely cleanse me. It's in the blood. It's in the blood. In Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. There is no separation because there is reconciliation. And even if you try to separate yourself, you still can't get out of His hand. And even if you fail, He's going to make you stand in Romans 14:4. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you try. If you purposely fail and you purposely sin, God will discipline you and bring you back. If you simply make a mistake, God will forgive you and bring you back. God has reconciled you and He's not about to stop now. Do you understand that? God has reconciled you and He's not about to stop now. We've been purchased. Right? Isn't that what Peter said? We've been purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. This is why my life is not my own. But this is also why I will always be reconciled. This is also why there is eternal security. This is also why I am forgiven. Because my life is not my own. It was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but incorruptible. The precious blood of the Lamb. Silver or gold were too cheap. My life is not my own because it has been purchased with blood. When my life was my own, I lived in death. God purchased my life and brought me into life. When there is an attack, when accusations come, In Revelation chapter 11, I overcome him with the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because there is no guilt, there is no condemnation, there is only the blood of the Lamb. Accusations can be factual and still be accusations, but be contrary to the finished work. And it is the ministry of Satan. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what happened in Zechariah when the high priest Joshua had the filthy garments? He in fact really did have the filthy garments. But it was not finished work. It was part of the ministry of Satan to say he has filthy garments. And what did God do? First he told the enemy, in paraphrasing, shut up. And then he had told the angel, help him. It's essentially what happened. The Lord rebuke you, angel, give him clean garments. Garments are a lifestyle. He said, shut up, Satan, angel, help him. He didn't condemn him. He called the angels to come and minister to the ungodly prophet, to the ungodly high priest. Angel, help him. You make a mistake, you get lost, you wander in your life, you have a problem in your life, you have a trial in your life, whatever. You know what God does to you? He says, angels, help him. Help that person. Help him. The result was Joshua became an extraordinarily godly priest. Because God helped him. He didn't condemn him. He helped him. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the Word of God says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup that is in God's hand, the cup that is the trial, going through that, it becomes a cup of blessing. Is it not the blood of Christ? In my trials, I turn to the blood. Oh, I turn to the Holy Spirit, I turn to the Word of God, I turn to the blood also. Because in my trial, there may be times when I fail, and it may be outward, God forbid it be outward, but it may be out, but it also may be simply in my heart where I get negative, or I start doubting, or I start getting confused, or I start questioning. You know what? That's failure too, but is it not the blood of Christ? And then when I wind up on the other side, and in Psalm 75, the wine has come out of the grape as it has been squeezed, and the Spirit comes out, is not the cup of blessing the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we do what? The bread which we break. Isn't that what Jesus said? This is my body, take of it and eat of it. And then he broke the body. Why? So that there be communion. God has believers in a breaking process so there can be a communion. God has believers in the breaking process so there can be a communion of the blood of Christ. Your fellowship with God is going to be only as deep as you are willing to allow Him to break you. This is one of the major reasons why trials come. To break the believer. Never run from breaking. It's your communion with God. What do I do when I get broken? What do I do when it comes? I stand still and I know that He's God. And then it becomes a communion of God's blood, and it becomes a communion of His body, and it becomes a communion through His Word, and it becomes a communion through His faithfulness. I stand still. And I see the salvation of God. I see His deliverance in the circumstances where He becomes extremely faithful to me. Do you know that your call is the place that God designated for you to receive His faithfulness? There's a designated place. It's like saying, I want a can of soup. I want a pork chop. And then where do you go to get it? Well, I go to the hardware store. There's metal at the hardware store. They may have cans there. Isn't there soup in those cans? Isn't one can as good as another can? And that's what I sound like when it happens. Isn't one can as good as another can? The hardware store has cans. I'll find my can of soup at the hardware store. No, if you want a can of soup or if you want a pork chop, you go to the grocery store. You don't go to the hardware store. You may find a can of... You try drinking what's in the can in the hardware store and you're going to not feel so good. Right? No, you go to the grocery store and you eat what's in those cans. You see, the blood of the Lamb has made me clean. The blood of the Lamb is why I get mercy. When the Lamb was slain and the blood was shed, mercy was established for eternity. When the Lamb was slain and the blood was shed, the finished work was established for eternity. When the Lamb was slain and the blood was shed, my security with God had been established for eternity. My salvation is final, because it's the blood of the Lamb. And so I am always accepted in the Beloved, and I always have a place with Him and before Him, because it's the blood of the Lamb that put me there. There's mercy seat. The mercy seat has blood on it, and I sit on the mercy seat, and I have blood on me. And it's the blood of God. And it makes me clean. It makes me completely and utterly clean. Amen.